If you would turn with me today, we're considering 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 to 22. That's page 1053 of your chair Bible, or follow along on screen. So hear God's inspired word through Paul to Timothy. The elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages." Don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. Publicly rebuke those who sin so that the rest will be afraid. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing out of favoritism. Don't be too quick to appoint anyone as an elder, and don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. This is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to open your Bibles again to the passage that was read earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 5, as we look at this text. And I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Sanibel, Florida, at Sanibel Community Church, who you don't know, but you will meet eventually, as we all get to know each other someday in eternity. So, it's great to be here, and just great to be with your men this weekend at the men's retreat. You know, you guys, you have a really good church. This is a good church, you know. I really appreciated being here. I was like, yeah, I could pastor this church. These people love Jesus. They love the Word. And I thank God when you're really blessed to be the pastor of this church. So I just want to say that and just encourage you. Churches all over America just got rocked this year. And I just want to encourage you for how you've persevered and how you've continued to follow Christ. You know, it's like I think churches all over America have just been pruned and sifted. Our church has been pruned and sifted. I'm preaching through Nehemiah at our church right now because the theme is like, we got to rebuild. And so I just want to encourage you to keep holding on, to keep persisting. God has done a great thing here in this church. And it's a good church, man. This is a church worthy of fellowshipping and committing to. And I met a lot of your elders this weekend, and they're really good men. So I'm encouraged to be here, and I feel an honor to preach to you. Being a guest preacher is really fun. It's kind of like being a grandparent. Show up, get the kids riled up, go home, let the parents deal with the mess. Seriously, though, another fun thing about being a guest preacher is you can preach on things that might be hard or awkward or weird for the other preachers to preach about. And, you can come in and say things, not that your pastors or Godwin couldn't preach on this, but it would just be kind of awkward. And so it's fun to be able to preach on a topic like that I can do. And so that's what I'm going to do today. I want to preach on a topic that's just maybe a little different. And the topic is how to love your elders. See what I mean? Wouldn't that be weird if Godwin said that? Like, I'm here today to preach about how you should love me. You know, you'd be like, oh my goodness. And yet it's a topic that we need. It's a topic that we need because a lot of conflict and pain and difficulty in churches happens between the members of the church and the leaders of the church. There's conflict between shepherds and sheep. There's pain and tension between those things. And it's a two-way street. You know, for a healthy church, you gotta, both parties have to be moving toward each other in love. And so it's important to have elders and pastors, I'm using those words interchangeably, to love the congregation. You need leaders of the church who love like shepherds. And I think that's what you studied last week. But there's the other direction of the street. The other direction is that the people, the members, have to love their elders. And it works when both. It's like a marriage. You know, the husband has to love the wife and the wife has to honor her husband. And so in a similar way in the church, it works when both sides are doing their side. So there's a whole sermon to be preached about pastors loving and elders loving their churches. We've all probably been experienced at some point in our life where that hasn't happened and the damage that causes. But I want to think about the other side of the equation this morning. And so I just want to talk to you church members about how to love elders and how to love pastors. And so we're going to look at this text in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where Paul's writing to Timothy about elders and about the church and the relationship to the church. And I want to just make three observations about ways that you as church members here at Faith Church can love elders and pastors in your church. And here's the first one. Number one is we can love them by understanding them. Number one is understand your pastors and elders. And what I mean by understand is understand what their job is. Understand what, biblically speaking, their role is, what their function is in the church. It's tempting sometimes to kind of bring to the table our own experiences. You know, we enter a new organization like a church, and we start thinking about the leaders of the church, you know, maybe from the business world, and you're like, oh, this is like a board of directors, or you're in the military, oh, these are the commanding officers, or maybe you have a sports background, all right, that's the head coach or something, and there might be truth to some of those analogies, but I think it's really important, you know, those are the therapists, right? You know, we come from some background and we bring different models into our understanding. So it's really great to look at Jesus' word and say, Jesus gave us elders and pastors. What does he say they are? And so we love them by just understanding them and having biblical expectations of who these people are. And so if you look at verse 17, I think you get at least two pictures of what elders are in terms of how we understand them. Look at verse 17. It says, the elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So the first thing we see about elders is that they are leaders. They govern well is another way to translate that, or rule well. They're those who lead and govern and rule in the church. You say, well, are there some leaders and elders who don't rule well? Yes. We'll talk about them in a few verses. But for now, you know, the ones who are doing their job, who are leading in the church. And that's the first thing I want you to see, is that one of the jobs that we have to understand is that they're leaders and they have a governance capacity to them. You know, Jesus has a plan for how the local church is to be led and governed, and Jesus' plan for his church is called elders. We didn't come up with that. I'm sure your church didn't come up with that. It's not like you guys were sitting around one day with a whiteboard spitballing. How should we do this? You know, should we have a king in the church? I don't know. Should we do, maybe we'll do like the Romans, you know, we'll have like a senate and, you know, an emperor and like, I say, how should we do it? I got it, elders. Like, that's not how we came up with this. It was the Lord Jesus who carried this forward through the apostles, and then the apostles following that, putting shepherds in place so that local churches are led by elders. But they make decisions. There's an authority and a responsibility to them. I mean, think about the four titles for elders in the New Testament. There's four words that are used to describe this office of elder. One is, well, obviously elder. I keep saying that one, right? And then there's, what are some of the other ones? Shepherd or pastor is what that word means. Pastor is just the Latin word that means shepherd. There's overseer. And then we'll see in Hebrews, there's governor or leader. And so there's these four words, and all of them carry with it a sense of authority and responsibility. An elder is ideally someone who has the authority of respect because of their wisdom. An overseer, well, obviously they're overseeing something. A shepherd, someone who's leading sheep from point A to point B, like Godwin just prayed from Psalm 23. And of course, a governor is someone who governs and rules. So that within this role is an authority. So how do you love, how do as a Christian love somebody whom God has put a measure of authority over us? And now, just by the way, is it an absolute authority? Of course not. There's no one on planet Earth who I as a Christian have who has absolute authority over me. Nobody on planet Earth. The only person who has absolute authority over me is Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ commands me to give a relative recognition to other authorities in my life that he has allowed to be in place. And this is one of those relative authorities that I'm to follow. And so the way I love those in authority is I submit to them. I recognize their authority and I bow to it to a degree. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. Put a bookmark here. 1 Timothy 5, we'll bounce right back. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. This is another one of these words for this group of people, pastors, elders, overseers, and leaders. And Hebrews 13:7 tells us as church members how we are to respond to those leaders. It says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who must give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so one of the things we need to do to love elders is understand that God has given them to us to lead and have a measure of authority in the church, and that we honor that and we submit to that. Now, that's kind of challenging for us as Americans, isn't it? We don't really like that language. One of the things that my family did as we moved overseas is we tried to prepare ourselves cross-culturally. We did a lot of reading of books about cross-cultural transition, cross-cultural adjustment. If you've ever lived as an expat, you know it's a process. I'd read books about typical differences between global South and global East cultures and Western cultures. Like for instance, we in the West tend to have direct communication, which is you say what you mean what you say, this is what the contract says, that's what the word means, I'm following the words that I gave you. A lot of other cultures have indirect communication where they'll say yes, but what they mean is no. And they'll make a promise, but they won't follow the promise. And you're like, they're a bunch of liars. And they're like, we're not liars. If you could read the body language, you would have known my yes was a no. And you would have known that I was saying yes because I really want to respect the relationship. And I wouldn't want to say no to your face because that would be disrespectful to you. And so you're like, what? So here was another one I had to learn, was the concept of power distance. Power distance in a culture is the distance between the leaders and those underneath the leaders. And a lot of cultures have very high power distance. So my church had a bunch of Indians and a bunch of Filipinos in it, and they have a very high power distance. The leader is very respected, almost can do no wrong, almost like if the pastor says that he's the voice of God kind of a thing. So in America, do we have a high power distance or low power distance? We're like down here, and we're like, Yeah, we have to sort of recognize that. It's one of the things I just learned about myself as I went overseas. I was like, wow, I come from a culture that fundamentally is suspicious of authority, that views authority as fundamentally negative. And I think we got to think biblically, not okay, I need to adopt Filipino culture or American culture. I need to think biblically and recognize authority is not inherently bad. It's that sinful people misuse authority. That's the problem. But authority itself, when used well, is for our good. It's a good and beautiful thing. And so I think we as Christians need to be thinking like, okay, how can I honor and respect that authority? And I think sometimes we get confused about that in the American church. I pastored in Boston with Godwin, where, you know, whatever the power distance is here, it's even lower in Boston. they still govern towns. Godwin and I pastored in a town of 20,000 people that ran the town via an open town meeting where anyone can come to the mic and say anything. That's insane. 20,000 people, open mic government. But that's kind of the hyper individualism, certainly of New England, but to a degree in America. And I think sometimes we confuse that and we say, the church is congregational. You know, and it's like, well, do you really know what congregational means? Congregational means that the church's ultimate authority, on earthly speaking, is the vote of the whole body. So it's what the whole body votes to do. But I think sometimes we hear congregationalism as Americans, and we think, oh, that means every person gets their say and what they want. Like, that's not congregationalism. That's American individualism. Instead, in the body of Christ is a different thing. We submit to authority. We submit to the authority of one another as a whole body voting, but we also submit to relative degrees, not absolute, to elders and leaders in the church. And I think sometimes we really come at it more like consumers, like, hey, you know, you said no, I'm out of here. How good at you are being told no? What if elders said no? I really want to do this. I did this in my last church. No, I'm going to another church. Like, whoa, man, that's not really biblical. That's just kind of us being American and consumers. And it's for good. When elders or whoever is using authority for good, it's a blessing. I mean, again, look at verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13. They keep watch over you as those who have to give an account. They have to stand before God and give an account for all the members of the church. So, like, maybe you hear that and you're like, wow, that's a big responsibility. Yeah, so do it so that their job is a joy and not a grief. Because ultimately, that wouldn't help you. If leaders are grieved and struggling and suffering, how's that going to help you? If God has given leaders to do good to the people, and the people are making it extremely difficult for the leaders to do that, well, then it ultimately just hurts you. That's kind of the logic of it. And so we can understand leaders in the church by recognizing that there is authority. It's limited, it's relative, but it's there, and it's from the Lord for our good. But here's another thing to understand about leaders, and I'm going back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The elders in the church who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of a double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So that's the other side of really what elders do, is they preach and they teach. Shepherds not only take the sheep from one place and lead them to another place, but shepherds are also feeding the sheep, and they're giving them good food from the word. And again, I'm just so encouraged here at your church. You're just listening to the teaching, listening to the responses of the men at the men's retreat, listening to what you're singing, and just saying, yeah, this is a church that's concerned about grade A food. They want the Bible taught. And that's what you always want to look for if you ever have to move somewhere and go to a new church. It's like, are they teaching the Bible straight here? Right? Not filtered, not watered down, not cutting corners. Is this like straight scripture that I'm getting, whether it's comfortable or not comfortable? And that's what I'm hearing here. That's what I'm so encouraged about your church. This is a place where the Bible is taught and loved and respected. And so that's what elders are supposed to do. They're supposed to teach. And they're supposed to make decisions based upon the Bible, not just Sunday school classes and things, but when they lead and have to make tough decisions, are your elders and leaders saying, hey, let's go to what the Bible says, not what this denomination says or what I saw in this church, but what does the Bible say? Does it have any principles or teaching to bear on whatever the decision is? And that's that responsibility, to be a word-governed church. And it's really important. Biblical leadership is always word leadership. I mean, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it gives the qualifications of an elder or overseer, one of them is that they have to be able to teach. They have to be men of the word who know how to handle the word. And so that's one of their big responsibilities. And so I think just, you know, understand that. Understand that as they're making decisions and making choices, they're not ultimately trying to make you happy or that person happy. They're trying to hopefully be like, well, what does Scripture say? We want to honor the Lord in His word for His church. That's great leadership, to keep going back to Scripture. So at the center of the job description is ministering the word. That might be on a Sunday morning preaching, like I'm doing right now. Could be in a Bible study, Sunday school class. There was an awesome Sunday school class on gender that happened right before. This was really good teaching, really helpful. Might be over a cup of coffee. Might be sitting by your hospital bed, reading a scripture to you. But there's so many different ways that leaders are called to minister the word. And I think what the word is like the spigot that you turn on and the water flows. And when the word is opened in a church, the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit flows into the church. And the church is refreshed and grows, because it's really God's word that gives life. And so we need to have leaders who preach and teach. So how do you love your elders then? Well, not only honor their authority, but also listen to the teaching. You know, take advantage of it. Come to church. Be in a Bible study. If an elder is teaching something, you know, go and listen. Jesus loves you, and He's given His word to you, and He's even given teachers of the word to you. So one of the ways to receive the love of Christ is to receive the teaching that God gives, that's good, solid teaching. And especially, it's hard work. Just like it's hard work leading, boy, it's hard work teaching. Again, look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. He says, especially those who work hard or labor at preaching and teaching. It's really hard work to get the word right and to do it well. And so encourage them. Encourage them in that. And I think those are things we can do to love our elders, is just understand why they're here. It's to govern biblically and to teach biblically. It's to help lead the church toward Christ and to feed the church the word of Christ, so that the church might grow up into the fullness of Christ. So understand them. Number two, second way that we can love our elders is to provide for them. To provide for them, to give them what they need. And you can see that there again in verse 17. The elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of a double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. What does that mean, a double honor? Well, the explanation comes in the next verse. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. So really, I think what he's talking about here is financial support, so that the elders and pastors, especially those, and so it seems that there were some elders and pastors perhaps who were especially set aside for the work of preaching and teaching. And so to enable them to be freed up to really minister to the word, to the body, the church was providing for them to do that. So Paul quotes Deuteronomy 25, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. You know, you got a good ox in Godwin. He's pulling, you know. He's pulling the mill, and he's grinding the grain, and, you know, the ox is going to faint, you know, if he can't eat some of that grain. A worker is worth his wages. That's a quote from Jesus in Luke chapter 10. And so this biblical principle that those who minister the word of God should earn their bread from the word of God and the ministry that they do. So honor, you can honor pastors, especially your churches like mine, where you have certain leaders who've been set aside and are paid either part-time or full-time so that they can do that teaching and give themselves to that teaching. You know, all elders are called to teach. Lots of people are called to teach, but it's also helpful sometimes to set people aside to teach the word of God. That's the value that we as Christians place on the word of God in our churches, that we would set aside people to give themselves to the hard ox-like work of studying and teaching this word. Because we know that if we can get the word straight, unfiltered and unwarped and unbent, that it's going to feed our souls, it's going to feed our families, it's going to feed our marriages, it's going to feed our kids and our grandkids. And so we're like, man, we want a good chef. We need good, solid teaching. But I think there's other ways to honor and provide for leaders in the church. So yeah, there's the remuneration issue, especially for those that we set aside to the work. I think other things that just kind of like, what do elders need? What do pastors need? They need time, okay? So they need time with their families. They need time to rest. They need time to just catch up mentally, emotionally, decompress. For your paid pastors, usually you give them a day off. I hope you guys have a day off? Who knows what Godwin's day off is? Friday? Is that correct? Hey, you're a winner, Friday. Okay, so unless you like died, don't text him on Friday. Simple things like that. You know, you got the hot email you want to send? Like, dude, send it Tuesday. Right? Just wait a few days. I know it's urgent for you right now, and I know we live in an urgent society where everything is immediate and instant, and we quickly have to have it on the app and Amazon. There it is, order, swipe. I walk outside, there it is. And I've got an issue. I got an idea. Something's bothering me. Bah, bah, bah. It's like, oh, it's Friday, man. Like, we're humans. And we too need just a day to like breathe and exhale and recover from the week and be with our family. So, you know, a text comes in and here's my wife. She finally has got me on Saturday and someone's texting me and I'm like, oh, just a minute, honey. I need to, you know, and I probably should put the phone down, but it's hard sometimes. And so just giving them rest, making sure they have vacation, especially I'm thinking about paid pastors here. Make sure they go on vacation. Those of you who are lay elders, you know, rotating on and then rotating off and give yourself a rest. I think if elders have done their job well as lay elders, they should be really ready to step off the elder board after whatever it is, 2 years or 3 years or however long it is. It's tiring. And so let's give people that rest. And that means others need to step up who are called to that role so that there's a healthy rotation in the church. It's not just the same, you know, four guys who are always the same lay elders, because that'll burn them out too. Offer them encouragement. We all need encouragement. Send them a note, send them a card, an affirming email. If you see them doing something eldery, just, man, you were doing a really eldery thing there. And you did good. I saw you praying with that person. I know you were busy to go somewhere to your next thing, but I saw you stop and talk to that widow and just listen to her. Man, good job. And just encourage each other. I think we need to do that in the body of Christ. Just tell each other when we're doing well. There's so much discouragement in the world today. We all need encouragement. Another thing we can do to help and encourage and provide for, I'm still under the category of provision, is I think serve alongside them. This church needs a lot more people than just elders. A lot. There is, shepherding and overseeing the church and preaching and teaching, but there's way more to congregational life than just what pastors or elders do. There are budgets to crunch, chairs to set up, people in financial straits who need somebody to minister benevolence to them and press into their situation. There are bulletins and websites and techie things to be done. There's music to be played. There's visitors to be followed up on. There's children to be cared for and ministered to and taught. There's Bible studies to be led. There's so much in the body of Christ to do that really we can help the elders by doing some of those things too, and all of us doing our part of the body. You know, it's what one error we can make is to disrespect the elders and be like, they don't do anything, we're going to do it all. The other error is, well, they're the paid professionals, they'll do it. And obviously it's both and, isn't it? We need to be doing our part. So whatever your role is in the church, you know, take that step from going from being a passive consumer to an active member who's discovering their part in the body and joining in the task. This takes more than just a team of elders or a few paid pastors to do the work. Our church right now back home in Florida is studying Nehemiah, and I preach Nehemiah chapter 3, and it's a great chapter if you just read it sometime. It's this huge list of names and how each little group of names did their little bit on the wall of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. You know, nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. And when everybody does something, it can add up to everything. And so be a part, be active in the church. And then, of course, the most important thing, pray for your elders, pray for your leaders. I'm thinking especially if you have wounds from bad experiences with church leaders. You know, there's no pain like church pain. And if you have had church pain from bad leaders, I think that's something you can do too, is just pray. You know what? That's what I encourage people, like if they're having a hard time forgiving somebody or if they're really hurt, first step, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who've hurt you. And just let the Lord use praying for leaders as a way of healing your heart. So be praying for the elders. Get their pictures on your fridge. Pray for one a night with your kids around the dinner table. Model for them praying for the leadership of the church. We're commanded in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and for all those in authority. And certainly that would include those that Christ has put in our church as authority. I remember my church in Boston was really cool. I didn't start this. I didn't plan this. I didn't ask for this. Just a bunch of people in the church decided that they wanted to form a prayer team. And this prayer team would have two people in it. And during the service, they would go into a back room and pray for the preacher and for the leaders while the service was going on. It was really cool, you know, and just knowing that as I was up there laboring in the pulpit or meeting people, that there were people somewhere praying for me and praying for the work of the Lord in the church. And so I just encourage you, however you do it, to be a church that prays for your leaders, even as the leaders are called to pray for you and commit themselves to the ministry of the word in prayer. So how do you love elders? How do you love these weird, crazy animals called elders? What do you do? Well, number one, understand them, understand their roles as leaders and teachers, and accept it and receive that. Number two, to provide for them the things that they need so they can continue to do their jobs well. And then the third one is protect your elders. Protect your elders. Which may seem kind of a funny thing to say, because you're like, isn't that the shepherd's job to protect the sheep? Yes, it is. That is their job. And they do that. And they guard the church against false teaching, and they try to guard the church against sin. But they need to be protected too, because at the end of the day, the shepherds here in this church are also just sheep. That's the great paradox of being a pastor or an elder. As you know, basically you're a sheep, and then it's like Jesus just kind of shoves a staff in your mouth. You know, you're like, okay, I guess I'm the shepherd, you know. But I'm just a sheep too. We're just, you know, what are elders? They're still sinners saved by grace. They're human beings who have challenging things, who go through all the trials of life just like anyone else. And so they need protection and they need support as well. We need to protect them, and especially we need to think well of them. Look at verse 19. Don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. And so we need to assume the best about our elders. I don't just love it. Don't even entertain an accusation. There's always accusations. Look, it's human nature. Employees gripe about their bosses. Children complain to each other about their parents. Citizens complain about their political leaders. The enlisted complain about the officers. We do it. It's human nature. And it happens in churches, and there's gossip. And you know, when your sentence begins with, hey, did you hear? Like, we're in scary territory, right? Did you hear? And when it's like, did you hear? And it's something about a leader. We have to just train ourselves to have a bit of a deaf ear toward that. And it's hard because, I mean, gossip, hearing gossip is like smelling bacon. I'm sorry. Hey, did you hear? What? Oh, no. It's just irresistible. It tastes so good. It just goes in the ear like bacon down in your stomach. You want to hear it. What is it? What did you hear? Well, this is what I heard from so-and-so. And man, this is, Satan loves that game in the church. And so we have to not, that's, if I'm listening to that gossip from one person, I'm entertaining an accusation against an elder. And we shouldn't do that toward anyone in the church, right? Anyone, we shouldn't be listening to gossip like that. And it's really challenging because we're kind of oriented that way. I think in our current political moment, we're definitely oriented toward assuming the worst about leaders. It's like we're so polarized politically. You know, it's like when Trump was president, if he just kind of looked the wrong way, people jumped on that. And now Biden's the president. He was at the global conference thing, and he starts to kind of close his eyes and nod off, and everyone's like, did you see him close his eyes? What kind of leader is this? I'm like, dude, have you ever had jet lag? It's brutal. But, you know, like, where it's like, you get so polarized and so suspicious of leadership that if anyone does anything, you try to find why it's bad or negative. And that's just a bad headspace to be in a church. Where you're just looking for any little thing that you can misinterpret in the worst possible way. And that is not how the Lord wants us to treat elders and leaders, or I would say anyone in the church. We should assume the best about each other. That's why it says don't do it unless it's brought by two or three witnesses, which is the Old Testament principle, you know, that the testimony is always established on two or three witnesses. And so if you hear something, then, you know, there has to be an investigation. So don't be a church that kind of savors any kind of gossip, whether about leaders or any other brother or sister. You know, we're supposed to, how do we handle issues in the church? We're supposed to go what? Directly to each other. Go direct to that person. Hey, someone said this to me. I heard this. Is that true? Or, hey, I heard you say that. I hope I'm misunderstanding. What did you mean? And dealing with each other directly is how we defeat Satan's work of division in the church. You say, yeah, okay, Pastor, but what if it's true? What if there is a problem? Are you saying we should never deal with problems? What if there is a problem with a pastor or elder? Ah, verse 20. Publicly rebuke those who sin so that the rest will be afraid. So if there's an accusation, it needs to come with two or three witnesses. So not just, I heard someone say, but it's like, no, I know that's true. And so there needs to be some kind of investigation where it's really looked into. Is it really true? Are those facts supported? And not just, oh, I said something and they rolled their eyes. You know, it's like, no, it's sin we're talking about, right? Verse 20, publicly rebuke those who sin. So we're talking about sin in elders. And if that's true, and then it's real serious, then you have to publicly rebuke those who sin. You're like, wow, that's intense. Yeah, with great honor comes great responsibility. And so leaders are also held up and honored, and that's the flip side of the honor, is that there has to be a public accountability just as there's a public honor. And it's done not to be mean, but so that the rest will be afraid, that the leaders will say, yeah, this is a big responsibility. I do have to watch my life and make sure that I don't get carried away as a leader and think that because I'm a leader, I'm above God's law or something like that. And it makes the whole church afraid. It makes everyone like, wow, we need to live holy lives because sin is serious. And so we protect the church and we protect the leadership by not entertaining accusations, but we also protect the church and the leadership by dealing with actual, real, unrepentant sin in the church. And I think, that's something that I saw in high power distance cultures. They would never, ever, ever do anything against the pastor. That's really unhealthy too, isn't it? And then there's one final way to protect the leadership, and I'll close with this one, and that is to be choosy in whom you put in those roles as elders. This is another way to protect it. Verse 21, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing out of favoritism. Don't show favoritism either way. Deal with the truth and the facts righteously. Verse 22, don't be too quick to appoint anyone as an elder. And don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Verse 23, don't continue drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and frequent illnesses. A little medical advice for Timothy. Then verse 24, some people's sins are obvious. In other words, you can tell some people, they're just like, yeah, that guy should not be an elder. His sins are obvious, preceding them to judgment. The sins of others surface later. Sometimes you can't tell at first. So likewise, the good works are obvious and some remain hidden. Some may think, well, I don't know, is he really elder qualified? You're like, yeah, actually they are. We didn't see it at first. And so there's a time element, not to rush into putting someone into leadership. You know, in our I think our church in Boston, didn't our constitution say you had to be a member of the church for 3 years before you can be an elder? In our church in Sanibel, we're kind of moving toward elders, and we have you got to be a member for 1 year. But the principle is just some time to get to know the person, so the body can see the person and be like, yeah, let's see how they relate and how they interact, so that we don't harm somebody by putting somebody who's maybe gifted or successful in the world, but they're not godly and able to be a pastor. We don't want to rush them into leadership in the church, because in the church of God, the most important qualification for being an elder is character. It's Christ-like, godly character. That's more important than gifts. I'd much rather have an elder who is kind of so-so gifted but huge character than an elder who had like crazy amazing leadership gifts but had sketchy character. You know how that one's going to end. And so it's so important that we have godly people and we keep an eye on them and see that they really are qualified and ready for the role. So how do we love our elders and our pastors? I would encourage you to understand what their job is, to provide for their needs so that they can do that job, and then to protect them from unfair and untrue accusations. Here's the bottom line. Elders and pastors are a love gift from Jesus to you. Jesus loves you guys so much. He loves you more than you even have a grasp how much he loves you. He loves you so much he died for your sins on the cross. And then he loved you so much that he rose from the grave for your justification so that you would be righteous in God's sight. And then he kept loving you, because then what did he do? He ascended to heaven, right? So that's where Jesus is right now. He's in heaven at the Father's right hand, still loving all of you members here at Faith Church, all of you believers. And how does he love us from heaven? Right now, he's interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you. You're like, you know, we sang that song, you know, when I fear my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. The reason we know we're not going to fail is because Christ is praying for us right now. And he loves you so much, he gave you the Holy Spirit. He ascended to heaven and he poured out his Spirit. And he loves you so much that right now he's preparing a place for you in heaven. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Just think how much he loves you. And here's one more. He loves you so much that from heaven, Ephesians 4:11, he sends gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then what? Pastors and teachers. So that when you look around the church and you see godly elders and pastors, not perfect pastors and elders. There's only one perfect senior pastor. His name is Jesus. He's our chief shepherd. But when you look around the church and you're like, wow, those are godly men, not perfect men, but godly men who love us, who are trying to lead us biblically and teach the word, don't you understand that Jesus is shouting at you from heaven, I love you. I love you. Here's another one. I love you. Here's another one. Here's another one. They're his under-shepherds who are seeking to do his will in your lives. It's a wonderful gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so receive his gifts. And even when those elders and pastors disappoint, which will happen if you just wait long enough, you know you can even look past them and say, I know that ultimately they're just sheep. They're just under shepherds. And I know that Jesus loves me. And it gives you grace to forgive and have mercy and compassion as we all bear with one another in love. One final word. I know that some of us here, perhaps, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're investigating Christianity. Maybe you're thinking, wow, this was a whole sermon that had nothing to do for me. This is a whole sermon about the church and elders. And you're like, it's kind of interesting, but what does this have to do with my personal life? And I just want to say to you, if you don't know Jesus this morning, he loves you so much because he has sent those same shepherds here who are speaking the gospel to you. Could it be that Jesus, the good shepherd, is looking for you, a lost sheep, and he's bringing you home? And the way the good shepherd is bringing you home is by sending under shepherds to preach the gospel to you right now. You know, he loves you so much, he even pulled in a guy from Sanibel to come here just to say, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for your sins. And if you would repent and believe in Jesus, you'll be forgiven. God will welcome you home. It doesn't matter where you've been or how muddy and dirty you are because of where you've been out in the world. There is nobody here beyond the grace of Jesus Christ. And he loves you so much that he's sending people to tell you about it, and some of those people are pastors. You know, he loves you that much. God, send me a sign. If you're there, just say something. And he's like, yeah, I'm speaking. I sent this elder and that pastor and that church member, and he's speaking to you through his body. And so may the Lord give you ears to hear his voice through the voice of his under shepherds. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just want to pray your richest blessing and empowerment on Faith Church. Lord, I thank you that you love this church so much that you have established a lampstand right here in this town for your glory, that this is a church where the Holy Spirit is and the Word of God is and where the people of God are being built up and equipped for the work of the gospel. And so, Lord, I just pray for the continued protection of this church. Lord, we know that the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I pray, Lord, that the brothers and sisters here would just rally around each other as a body, that they would care for each other, Lord, and that they would stand together as one people. Because we know our enemy is not people. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. And so, Lord, help us to stand firm together as one body in Christ. And Lord, I pray that this church would rally around the elders, godly elders and pastors, not perfect men, but Lord, qualified men who to a certain degree are reflecting the character of Christ. I pray, Lord, for those elders that you would keep them strong in the faith, that they would be devoutly committed to your word. I pray that they would be protected from sin and moral failure. I pray, Lord, that they would love their wives as Christ loved the church, and they would lead their families well if they have wives and children, Lord. Use them powerfully at home. And I just pray that this church would grow in grace. Lord, we know that all across America, you've been pruning and sifting local churches. And Lord, we know the cool thing that happens after the pruning is the new growth. So Lord, send it here too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.